I'm a nightmare with time.
Yes, you are.
Yeah. Oh, dear. So, right, let's go for a bit of background on this. If you want to know the background to this letter of the Philippians, you have to look in Acts chapter 16, and Paul is going on his second missionary journey. He'd done the first one with a guy called Barnabas, and then that had gone really well. And they decided after a while that they would go back. Paul wanted to revisit the churches that they'd already been to, strengthen the believers there. But Barnabas wanted to go off to Cyprus. And they also had a disagreement because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, who'd kind of bailed out of their first missionary trip and left them. And Paul said, no, I'm not having him along again. So they had a sharp disagreement and they went different ways. We don't hear about Barnabas anymore because Luke, who's writing Acts, seems to have gone along with Paul or been part of the party going with him. So that's why we get the Paul side of the story. And it's very interesting. They go to different places as they're moving up the coast to the various churches. But at some points, it says that they didn't go into those regions. They just passed through them. They didn't actually evangelize. And it says they'd been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they're thinking, well, where can we go? So they still keep going on and on. And at another point, they tried to go into Bithynia, part of Asia. And again, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So they've got to be listening and being sensitive to what the Spirit's saying, what God's saying to them. And then Paul has a dream one night, a vision, and he sees a man of Macedonia saying, come over to us and help us. And the next day they're on the boat and they go and they end up in this town of Philippi, which is one of the important cities in Macedonia at that time. And after a few days, they go down to the river just outside the gate, and they meet people there because that was a place where people would go to pray. So Paul goes there with his little group, and they start talking to them, and people start getting saved. Brilliant. And all's right with the world. Paul's away. He's doing what he normally does. And then a slave girl goes past who's got a spirit of divination. And she keeps saying, oh, listen to those. They're men of God. They'll tell you the way of salvation. And Paul's thinking, I don't like this much. And he doesn't like that this spirit of divination is operating through this girl. But he tolerates it for a few days. And then she's coming along shouting and almost advertising them. And Paul turns around and says, get out of her. Spirit of divination, cast it out. And of course, the girl could no longer make a living. She was making a living for her owners as a fortune teller. But that stops. The spirit of divination's gone. She can't function in that anymore. So that causes a riot. And the number of times Paul is in riots in the book of Acts is, phenomenal. It ends up with him and Silas being badly beaten, and they were thrashed with rods and battered and thrown into a prison. And they were actually in the inner prison, which is like the darkest, dirtiest, most miserable bit of the prison. and their feet are put in the stocks, which must have been agony for them if they're all sort of beaten up. It's just not good. But about midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns. And you think, wow, you know, they're praying and they're singing hymns. They're worshipping. They're rejoicing. They're connecting to God. There's nothing else they can do. They're stuck in this pit. But they can praise and they can worship. And suddenly there's an earthquake and all the chains fall off and all the doors swing open and the jailer thinks everyone's going to escape and he should kill himself. And Paul says, no, no, we're all still here. So that night the jailer gets saved and his whole family gets saved. And he takes Paul and he bathes him and he feeds him and he spends time with them. The next day the authorities come along and want to know where Paul and Silas are. And they finally persuade them to leave town, you know, on your way, boys, you've caused enough trouble. But they've started a church. The people that they met down at the river, the jailer and the prisoners, that's the people in the church. That's the seed of this church. That happened about, according to the commentaries, about AD 49. In AD 61, about 12 years later, it's no surprise, Paul is in prison again. But this time he's under house arrest in Rome. And the Philippian church, this little gathering of people, had grown. They'd sent him gifts again and again during his missionary journeys. They had people who were going out as missionaries into other parts of Greece. They'd spread the word around. So they'd really functioned well as a church. And Paul really loves these people. You can tell the whole tone of his letter when he writes to Philippians. Because really he's writing a thank you for your gift. But a lot of people call it the letter of joy, because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's one of the earliest hymns of the church. But it's in Philippians 4. So Paul really loves these people. They kept on remembering him. They've been praying for him. They've been supporting him. And there were others of them who had joined him and gone out in missionary teams or just gone out on their own teams. So that's the kind of background to this. But what does the letter have for us today? Now for me, there are particularly drawn of verse 6 and verses 9 to 11. Like two sides of the same coin. I'm going to skip verse 6 because we haven't got time. And we'll get down to the bit in verse 9. Because I like to have a word for the year. I was really chuffed when I looked on your notice board and I find this. Prayers for the church family. I don't know if anyone's read it or if you've all got a copy and you pray it, but that's really good. I'll put it back. Promise. But I like to have a word for the year because I like to have a kind of focus of what I think God's saying to me personally and to the church where I am. And last year, I had a really good one. It was from Colossians 1, 9 to 12. And the prayer was, we ask God to give us a complete understanding of what he wants to do in our lives. We ask him to make us wise with spiritual wisdom, that the way we live will always honour and please God. We'll continually do good, kind things for others. And all the while we will learn to know God better and better. That we will be strengthened with his glorious power, so that we will have all the patience and endurance we need. May we be filled with joy, always thanking the Father who's enabled us to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. So that was last year's. I look around the church and I think, yeah, I see those things. I recognise some of those things in my own life. And I'm thinking, yeah, I can see answers to what's been prayed. But I always feel, well, that was that year. And it's still the Word of God. It's still the eternal Logos, the wisdom of God. So it's fine. But God, what is your focus this year? Where should I be praying? What should I be asking? And I really felt that for this year, it goes to Philippians 1, 9 to 11. The thing is, when I read it, see, you can agree with a word. You can say, yep. Black and white, it's lovely. I can agree with that word. But what I find is that I want to embrace the word. And to embrace the word, it has four parts. It has an invitation. It's like I could say to someone come to our house for dinner. I could say, let's meet up for coffee. Their invitations. But I'm saying to Father, I invite this word into my life. I invite this word into my life. Because it says the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's going to have an effect. So there's invitation. Then there's welcome. I don't just invite the word into my life, because I can invite people and they might not come. You know, you could invite someone and they could stand on your doorstep and ring the bell. They've been invited. But until you open the door and welcome them in, that's different. That's different to welcome them in. Come in. Come in. And then there's permission. When we welcome someone in, when we welcome the Word of God in, we give him permission. Permission to touch every part of our lives, to transform our minds and our thinking, to heal our bodies if necessary, to change our thinking, to change our responses to people, to change our emotions in different situations. We invite him in and we give him permission to do those works in us. Finally, there's another P, and it's partnership. I want to partner with the Word of God. I don't want it to be detached. I want it to be part of me. I want it to become part of me. You know, Jesus told the parable of the sower. And he said, you know, he scattered the seed. And it fell on the different types of ground. And that's a picture of our heart. I want the seed to be fruitful in me. I want the word of God to be fruitful in me. So I end up with this prayer. I'll do the embrace bit. Father, I invite your word into my life this day. I invite all that you are. Jesus, you are the word of God, and your word, your spoken word, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I invite you into my life. And I welcome you. I welcome you because I know you will bring change. I know you will bring growth. I know you will bring life. I welcome you. And I give you permission to change those bits in me that need changing, to draw me closer to you, that the old stuff will go and the new stuff will come. I want more of you, and I want to walk more closely with you. Lord, help me to partner with you. Give me ears that hear you more clearly, and eyes that see more clearly, and a heart that understands you. Expand me on the inside. Yeah. So, what's God's word to you for this year? Like I say, I've got this word, but you may never have thought about it. And I would just say it's worth doing. It's worth actually asking God what his plan and purpose for you this year is. You know, it's very easy just to have a kind of general, well, I'll keep going along, I'll keep doing what I'm doing. But what does God really want to bring into your life and into your heart? You know, we're all different people anyway. Diversity is one of our greatest strengths. We look different, we speak differently. I'm pleased that your new pastor is a London boy, so he's all right. But you know, we're all different. We're all flavours, we're all colours. And that's good. That really is good. As I say, I would recommend this, to ask God for a word for yourselves this year. Because I come to this, and I put this on the back wall at a church, because people put words on the back wall. And so my word this year, put a part of it. Let your word be fruitful in me. Let your word be fruitful in my life. Let your word be fruitful in my family. And let your word be fruitful with everyone I meet. And this I pray, that my love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that I may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Yeah, amen. And I just look to God to help me to live up to that. The Holy Spirit, he spoke these words. So he's in the page too. And when we speak the words, and I personalised it, because I said, that my love may abound, and a few other bits in there. But take scripture for yourself and eat it. Get everything you can from it, because it will actually transform your life. Bless you.
Thank you, John, so very much. And now, before Alistair comes and leads us in communion, we're going to have one short song, Jesus Shall Take the Highest Honour.